Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 14. Hear God's holy word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Let us pray. Oh, holy God, high in the heavens and present right here with us, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, with expectations that though sinful, we're heard. We've been made righteous through him. I ask that your Spirit would help us to pray, help us to listen, help us to preach, that you might receive glory. Father, I ask that this 14 verses would come through you, from you, through you, and to you, that we would be radically changed so that we would not sin. Please grant that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm a fair weather farmer as of recently. It means I like to do it without any of the hardships and responsibilities. I like other people to do all my thinking, and I'll just do what they say if the weather's good and everything's okay. One of the things we do is we feed hay to cows, right? And you feed some grain to cows. And so in doing that, putting hay out, and then we have these little holes they'll stick their head through and get some hay, or we'll put some feed in a trough and they'll run up and fight for it like crazy and tear each other up, these beasts, and go after this grain in this trough and eat it up in a matter of seconds. And in doing that, multiple times throughout my life, never once, not even once, I mean it's never entered my mind to stick my head in there and eat any hay. I've never, never once got down in the trough and ate any grain. Never licked it, never. These things would make you think that that is a Butterfinger blizzard in that trough, the way they go after it. Never once have I thought, I bet that's good. I'm going to try it and push a cow out of the way. Or give me a mouthful of hay. Not once. You know why? I'm not a cow. I'm not a cow. They'll fight over it. They live off of it. They thrive off of it. It's what they need. It's the best thing for them. But I'm not a cow. And therefore, I have never once in my mind thought that's what I need. I want to, Lord willing, come back to that in application to this sermon. We're looking at these 14 verses, which I think possibly, even though the preaching of it has been difficult for me, I think I've spent more time in my life on these 14 verses than any other section of the Bible. Because I am convinced that freedom from sin is wrapped up in these 14 verses. That when I'm tempted to sin, I go to Romans chapter 6. Because in this, just to recap, we're reminded that grace will outgrow my sin. This ever-increasing grace outpaces sin so that if you feel condemned because of your sin, you go to Romans chapter 6 and you start out with grace is going further. Grace is going further. And then it tells you that should you keep sinning because grace goes further? No way. And it takes away all excuses to sin, no matter what that sin is. No matter whether it's a little bitty sin or the most grievous thing, it says no to it. There's never an excuse to sin, even though you have grace that will outpace that. But all of that is explained in this sentence. How can we, or as I read it, how can you who died to sin live in it? How can you be dead and alive in relationship to this sin? And the answer is you can't. So he explains it. And so in that explanation, we learned a month or so ago that if you've been baptized, immersed into Christ, born again into Jesus Christ, you have been immersed into his death. If you've been baptized into Christ, which is conversion, then you've been baptized, immersed into the death of Christ. And so the last time, 2 weeks ago when we spoke on this, we talked about we are dead with Jesus. And we ended with, consider yourself, reckon yourself, impute to yourself that your old man is on that cross to never come off. I take that back, to come off and go in a grave, to never come out again. That person that you were before you are immersed into Christ is not who you are anymore. Today, I want to talk about the resurrection and the life that we have in Christ. And all I want to do is walk through these verses and by God's grace explain them so that you see the hope that you have that you won't go home and sin against your family or sin against someone else or go to work and sin against your boss. It's because you have life in Jesus Christ. So we already laid out that we're dead with Christ. Now we're going to be on the parallel of that, and we're going to see the flip side of that coin all the way through these verses. So let's look at verse 4. We were buried with him by baptism into death. Notice what it says. In order that. So our death with Christ is not, that is a means, not an end. The goal is not our death. The goal is our life. You've been buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as, so he brings a comparison here, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So get that picture in your mind. Easter, the first Easter Sunday morning, there's a dead body laying there. No air in the lungs, no activity in the brain, no heart beating, absolutely nothing. He had been mutilated and murdered and nailed to a cross, spear run through his side, dead. They took him off, laid him for 3 days, and as Martha or Mary would say, hey, he's stinking by now. Dead, first Easter morning. The glory of the Father raised Jesus of Nazareth physically from the dead. So see this dead body breathe. Deadness beat. Deadness think. Rottenness. Right? See it come to life. See there where there was absolutely nothing. Think of creation. Think of when there was nothing and then bam, there's light. There's nothing in the tomb and then bam, there's life. He says, just as Christ came alive, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, compare that to just as that, we too might walk in a newness of life. So we were buried with Him in order that, just like Jesus came alive on the first Easter morning, we might walk in a new life. That means different than the way we used to walk. If you're a born-again Christian, there should be an old life and a new life that walks different. Just as Jesus was dead and alive, you too, dear Christian, was dead and alive. That's the comparison. And so now your life is new and you walk in it differently. His support for that is in verse 5. For if, here's hanging a lot on this if you have been united with Him in a death like His, so He's already said, you were buried with Him in baptism. In order that, you get a new life, just like His new life. If you've been united in a death like His, then we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His. So if you've been tied to Jesus Christ by faith through the new birth, through the immersion into Jesus Christ, you've gone in with Him to the tomb. He says you shall certainly be united in a resurrection like His. If you're united to Jesus, you don't just die with Jesus. You come alive with Jesus. That's where the new birth, the new heart comes from His new life. And then he goes on in verse 6, after this certainty, that certainly you'll be united in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self, that's the sinner, we know that the old self was crucified with Him, look again, in order that the purpose of the death wasn't death. The purpose of the death was in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be a slave to sin. The purpose of dying was to take our old self, that old nature, that sinfulness, put it to death so that the sin would be put to death. Because we were born into sin. He's already told us that in Romans 1, 2, and 3. We're in Ephesians 2, we're by nature children of wrath. It's who we are. We sin because we're sinners. A cow eats hay because it's a cow. That's why. Liars lie because they were born sinners. We covered that already, right? And so the old man is put to death so that sin would be brought to nothing, brought to zero. The power of it is what you need to hear there. So that, the end of verse 6, look there, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to it. So in the death, the slave master of sin is crucified. You're not enslaved to sin. He explains that by saying in verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. He ends this chapter with the wages of sin is death. We'll get to that. But you earn death. And once you paid for that death, there's nothing left to pay for. Right? Once you talk to a guy this week that had an outrageous electric bill. But once you pay it, they can't come calling anymore. The debt's paid, right? Once you die, the debt to sin has been paid. There's no bill left. The wages of sin is death. And when you die, sin's brought to nothing. So you're not a slave to it because once you've died, you've been set free. You've been set free from sin. Union in the death of Christ accomplished something. This, your freedom from sin. Now, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, So if we have this union, if we have this death, we believe, we have faith, we trust that we'll live with him. I think if I polled everybody in here that confesses to be a believer, and even those who don't, they'd say, do you believe in a resurrection from the dead? A bodily resurrection? We'd say, yes. That's not what it's talking about here. If we died with Christ, we'll live with him. That's now. Right now, that newness of life that we're walking in, not waiting for. This union in his resurrection is not something that you wait for. It's something that you receive now and you walk in. We believe it. This is faith built on knowledge. He says, we believe this, we trust it. Because in verse 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He went to death on the cross. He went into the grave and he come alive. Jesus, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, ascended into heaven. There's no dying again. Jesus will never die again. It's settled. He did it once for all of his people, and it will never happen again, is what Paul is saying. We know this. We know that Satan is not going to the throne of God and killing Jesus again. We worship a lamb who has been slain and yet lives. That's who we worship. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He will never die again. We know Christ being raised from the dead, verse 9, will never die again. Death has no dominion over him. So there's no dominion over Jesus from death. For the death he died, verse 10, he died to sin for all of us. But the life he lives to God. So he went to the cross, paid for sin, he died for us and to sin, but now he lives right in front of the Father in heaven. There's no death over dominion in him. Remember, this is in context of our union with him. We are in Jesus Christ. So when we read verse 9 and 10, I know Christ has been raised from the dead. He's not going to die again. Death has no power over him. He won the battle, is another way of saying that. Jesus and death went toe-to-toe. Jesus killed death. Death thought it won in the first round. Third round, Jesus comes victorious. Death is conquered and over for Jesus. And what he's saying is, we're in Jesus. There's no more death awaiting for us. This sin has been paid for. And just like he lives the life he lives to God, verse 11, so just like you know that, look at verse 9, you know that Christ being raised from the dead, he won't die again because he died once, but he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin. That's what we covered 2 weeks ago. Look at the flip side of the coin. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you need to see your old self as dead to sin, crucified, put in the grave. And you need to see your new self. You need to consider it. You need to reckon it. Same word as impute. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus today in relationship to his Father in heaven? At his right hand. Alive forevermore. You are in Christ Jesus. So where are you in relationship to your Father in heaven? At his right hand to live forevermore is the answer. We live our lives here on earth, looking down and looking around, and this is the plantation. And so we see slaves to sin. And it's normal because we were born here. Paul is telling us we've been united to Jesus Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ, he says in Colossians. That's our home now. And when we look up, when we turn our eyes to Jesus, the things of earth grow strangely dim. And he says you need to reckon, consider, you need to understand the things that you know. You are dead to sin and you are alive to God. All this in the context of, should we keep sinning just because we're going to be forgiven? No, no, no. Remember? No. No sin is excused because we live there. Our life is there in Christ Jesus. We have a new life. So we're united in His death. We're united in His resurrection. We have a new life. Our old man has been put to death, and our new man walks by faith. So what do you do? Paul says, verse 12, let not sin, therefore, because of that union in the death and the union in the life, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. He brings it back down to here where we have to live. He says, because you are hidden in Christ Jesus, you're united in His resurrection, you have a new life right at the right hand of the Father, come back to your mortal body and don't let sin be the king. Don't let sin, he's already introduced that slave and master. That's where we'll go next week. You're free. You might have to live on the plantation of this earth, but you're not a slave anymore. You're free to do as you want in Christ Jesus. Don't let it reign over your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Sin is this thing we're going to learn about in Romans 7. Sin attacks us. Sin comes against us. Sin can be our master. Sin can be fled from. It's this thing. It's not some theory. It's our old man, right? And it wants to make us obey its passions, its emotions, its desires. Remember what God told Cain? He said, sin is crouching at your door. Desires you. Wants to devour you. He says, don't. Paul is saying, because you're united in the life of Christ, don't let it be king. Don't be foolish. Only a fool would stay a slave when their freedom has been purchased already. Don't obey it. That's the big idea. How? Here's how. Do not present your members, that's the members of this mortal body he talked about. We're talking our brain, our hands, our feet, our tongue, our body. Don't present it to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness. So don't say, here I am, sin. Do what you want with my hands, with my mind, with my mouth, with my feet, with my body. Here, sin, you're in control. I was born in your home, sin. I was raised in your home. I was trained by you, sin. So I have to do what you tell me to, sin. He says, don't present yourself to that. Don't make that deal. The opposite of that is but. So don't do that, but do this. Present yourselves to God. As, not just don't say, here I am, God, and I want to not sin for you, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So you're not presenting your old self to God saying, do something with me. You have a resurrected life in Christ Jesus. You're united to Him. And you're saying, God, I'm new and I'm different. I'm free. I'm not a slave over there. I live here now. Do with my hands, my feet, my brain, my body, my tongue, whatever you want. I'm yours. As members to God, as instruments for righteousness. Notice Paul uses this phrase, instruments for unrighteousness and instruments for righteousness. What's an instrument? So two things come to my mind immediately. A flute, a trombone, a saxophone, drums, right? These instruments. And then the other thing that comes to my mind is a scalpel, and I'm not smart enough to know another instrument on the table. Cassie's laughing. I have no clue what those other instruments are. Scalpel is an instrument in the hand of a surgeon. Forks or prongs or whatever else they use. I should have stopped. Medical instruments, right? You can fill this stage with all these instruments, and you can fill an operating room with all the instruments, and nothing will happen in that room. Absolutely nothing. There's no surgery will ever take place without the doctor's hands. You can stay here all week long. I'm here all the time. I've never heard an instrument play itself. They don't do it. They're just objects to be used by someone else. Our options are to present ourselves to sin, say, use me as you see fit, or to God, say, use me as you see fit. Paul says, you have that option now. You have that option. You've died with Christ. You've been united in the resurrection of Christ. Consider yourself alive to God. Say, God, use me. Take my hands. My hands aren't mine anymore. My hands are yours now. And he supports that in verse 14, this last verse, for sin will not have dominion over you. Sin does not have dominion over you anymore in Christ Jesus. We've done something in our house. We have 6 children, 3 of them's out of the house and 3 of them still home. And I was the youngest in my family, youngest of 6, right? And so I remember hearing my older siblings, they probably said it once, but it, in my mind, you know, a million times. Why do I have to watch him? Why do I have to be in charge? Why do I have to do this? So I always kept that in my mind. And when we started having children, and by the miracle of God, you get to this spot with parenting that they can stay alone. And it doesn't cost you money just to go someplace and hire a babysitter, right? It's this glorious, if you're not in that phase yet, folks, it's worth it. It's good. Just to say, here's some numbers of your grandma, and I'll be back in an hour, right? So you get to that stage. You get there. And I did what everybody else did. I said, Jackson, you're in charge. Like, oh, all this way, you, everybody do what Jackson says, and Jackson has to answer to me for if he's a bad leader. God gave us a gracious gift somewhere in there. It probably got an idea from somebody else. I started mixing it around. I thought, you know, I'm not going to listen to an oldest child anymore because I'm the youngest, right? I don't like listening to that stuff. So one time I said, you know what, Ethan, you're in charge. Jackson, you do whatever he says. And Ethan was a different person, right? And then I did it with Hannah and so forth. So it all depends on whoever you're expecting to be the worst that day, you put them in charge, and it changes their attitude. And they're like, "Oh, I can't just be me. I gotta be this thing, right?" They had dominion over their siblings that day. We were born with sin having dominion. We had to do whatever it said. But he says the support for this is that God has imputed and declared us righteous and united in Christ Jesus, and no longer do we have to do what sin says. There is no dominion for sin. They're not in charge. The Father has said, not you anymore, it's you. You are free to obey someone different than who you always have, because sin, verse 14, shall have no dominion over you. Just as Christ met death and put death to death, in Christ Jesus, we meet sin. And sin is now under us. Why? Because we're not under the law anymore. The Ten Commandments isn't our guide. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is our guide. This guaranteed of sonship is our guide. So what does this look like practically in our life? I'm not speaking in hyperbole when I say this text has been more than the rest of the Bible practically for me. I think all the rest of it comes to this. But Satan wants to tell us this is who you are. You can have years of problems and sin. You can be raised and not converted until you're 40. And so you are who you are, right? And for those of you in your 70s, your 80s, how much are you going to change in the next 10 years with your habits? right? Not very much. You're not going to start liking a different vegetable at 82. You're going to say, I've made it this far and I'm not eating that anymore. Right? You are who you are. So sin comes to us and says, here's who you are. And he lays the book open with all the evidence that you can't argue that's who you've been in the past. In Romans 6, is God in his infinite grace and kindness through Paul being filled with the Spirit saying, that's not who you are. That's not who you are anymore. You got immersed into Jesus Christ, and that you died. And there's a new you that doesn't have to do that anymore. I think it comes to knowing this. Look at this. We do this practically with knowledge. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, been baptized into his death? If you want to fight against sin in your life, you have to know stuff. One of them is that. Don't you know this? See, if you don't know that, you'll live on the plantation, shackle free, still serving the master. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to death. We know this. I beg you every year, David begs you every year, other leaders in the church beg you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. It's so that you can know things. So God has building blocks that when you think, oh no, I'm enslaved to this sin, there are things that you can know that can keep you from lying and and murdering and committing adultery. It's not in your power, it's in your knowledge. Knowing that you're united with Christ and his baptism, knowing that your old self was crucified. Look at verse 9. Another one of the building blocks. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. We know this. Our hope is this sureness, right? So you use all this knowledge of knowing in verse 11, so consider it. Consider that if you know this and this is true, consider it. It really is like Peter in the boat saying, can I come out to you, Jesus? Jesus is walking on water. Peter says, man, I want to walk like you. That's a phrase I'm talking about today. I want to walk like you, Jesus. Jesus says, come on out. Now, Peter knows about the safety of a boat. He knows the dangers of the water. He's not ignorant about people sinking in water, but he knows Jesus. And he knows that Jesus has calmed storms. He knows that with his word, he's raised the dead. He knows things about Jesus. So he takes his knowledge of water, he takes his knowledge of a boat, and he takes his knowledge of the power of the word of Jesus, and he gets out of the boat and he walks. He considers water solid. Reckon it solid, Peter, and get out here and walk. He tells us, use what you know, consider yourself that you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means when you're tempted to sin, tell yourself, I don't have to do this. I don't have to say this. I don't have to go there. You have to let yourself know where the root of sin is. James 1:13. When you're tempted, don't say God tempted you. God can't be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. The verse I left off of there is the next verse. For a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. Lust bring forth sin, and sin death. That every time you have a temptation coming your way, you need to realize that's coming from your old self. That's coming from the deadness on the cross. That's you. You're the problem with your sin. Not everybody else. You need to fight proactively, offensively, and early. We're told to pray every day, Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation. You realize every day part of this new life is saying, Lord, keep me away from the old man. I'm not strong enough to fight against temptation. Lead me not into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13-14, Paul speaking here. No temptation, whatever you face, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common among men. That's one of sin and the devil's biggest ploys to tell you, you're the only one like this. Sin is more powerful over you than anybody else. Paul's saying, no. There is no temptation that's overtaken you that is not common to every other human. And he says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, when you're tempted, look what he says, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So every time that sin on this plantation is saying, here's what you got to do, this is what your life's really like, this is who you are, we need to look around for the way of escape. To go back to cows, you get a cow pen, they're going to go in circles looking for a gap they think they can get through or something low enough they can get over. They're looking for a way out. And what Paul says is when you're tempted, you need to open your eyes and look for a way out because he guarantees there is one. God is faithful and has given you a way out. You don't have to sin. Notice he says, therefore, flee, run. He said he's going to give you a way of escape, so run through it. Another way we use what we know is through this union. Verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2, because he himself, that's Jesus, has suffered when tempted. He was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. He suffered. Since he suffered in his temptation, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The glory of the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ is he knows what it's like to live here on this plantation. He left his glory above, became one of us, lived on the plantation of sin without ever sinning. It says in Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Everything you feel, everything going through your mind that's saying you have to sin, whatever it is, Jesus has gone through that and further in righteousness. And he lives within you through his Holy Spirit, through this union. Just as he has been raised from the dead, so you too walk in a newness of life. Never make another excuse for sin in your life, dear brethren. Never. Never say it's okay to vent in a sinful way. Never say it's okay to be someplace you know you're not supposed to be, to do something you know you're not supposed to do, to say something, to feel something. You can sin in your feelings. Just quit making excuses for it. We're free from it because we are united to the life of Jesus Christ. The quote I put in your bulletin last week and this week is from John Piper. It says, the best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ. That's the cross. It's the resurrection. That's the ascension. He's acted in Christ's death, there's death, resurrection, to remove every obstacle between us and himself so that we may find everlasting joy in seeing and savoring his infinite beauty. He has did everything that needed done for us to be truly joyful, to not chase after sin, but to chase after righteousness. So back to the hay and to the grain. Never once has it crossed my mind to eat hay. Never done it. Or grain, because I'm not a cow. My nature is different than the nature of a cow. The problem is, as Paul lays out in Galatians, that we have this old self that not only has been put to death, but is being put to death. And we have this new self that is growing. And it's like babies that grow and mature. And they start on mom's milk, and they grow up, and then they get soft food, and before solid food, and even on the solid food, they got to get it all chopped up just right, long before they're mature and can handle what they're designed to run off of. Christians are the same way. We're designed to just run off the milk of the word, Paul says. We're designed to grow. But because we have these two things in us, this old self and this new self, we stick our head in the trough that we used to eat off of. We sin still. We think that's what we need because that's what we ate for so many years. And that's what nourished us for so many years. That's who we are. It built us into who we are. And then, bam, we're a brand new person, but we don't have the maturity of that new person. And what sin does is it's just constantly lay out the trough, constantly put out more hay. And God, our Father, does to us just like He did with His Son, who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It says, come and do without for a while. This is how you grow. Come and carry a cross. This is how you mature. This is how you learn. We will. It's guaranteed. We're going to grow. We're going to learn. But we're weak. And we stick our head in the trough of sin and we start eating. Remember all those ifs I pointed out? If you're in Christ, if you've been united into His death, you will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Here's how you can understand that. If you eat in the trough of sin and it tastes good and you're nourished off of it, you've not been born again. If you put that filth in your mouth because you remember how good it was, you remember how good gossip was and lust and greed and you was that way so many years and you get over here and it's hard and you're hungry and Satan comes and he puts it out right in front of you again. If you get you a big old taste of it and you like it, you should fear that you have not been united to the death of Jesus Christ and to the life of Jesus Christ. But if you get a mouthful of it and it feels like hay in your mouth, and if it tastes like dry corn in your mouth, why would I put that in my mouth? You might just be like a one-year-old sitting at the park, putting everything in its mouth. You need to grow. You need to mature. You need to spit it out. You don't need to say, this is who I really am because I'm at this trough again. And I'll never be like that. Because I came to this trough again. You need to realize if it tastes bad, it's because you're not a cow. You're a Christian. You're a new believer. Yes, you've got to walk away by faith. Yes, you've got to consider yourself a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yes, you have to walk by faith and obedience. Walk away from it. But there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So my question to you this morning is, how does sin taste? Here's my greatest fear for some of you. You're sitting here like an old fat cow, chomping on the same thing you've chomped on for a long time. And you have no clue that there's better food. You've never tasted it. See, that's what's terrifying. A cow has never ever thought about it sitting at my table and eating. Never once thought about a bowl of cereal. Never once thought pizza is delicious. It's just a cow eating hay and grain. I hope that scares some of you. I hope because it takes a miracle. That's beautiful song, Amazing Grace says, it was grace, unmerited favor from God that taught my heart to fear. That's what I'm hoping. That's what I'm praying right now. Oh, God, let them fear. Right now, for the first time, let them fear. Why is it I like to lie? Why is it that I enjoy sin? Why is it doesn't make me feel bad? When I hear everybody else that gets nourished on the Bible, why do I love other things so much? Why would I rather study about my hobby than ever read Romans chapter 6? What is this guy talking about that he is nourished from these words? They make no sense to me. Oh, dear person, dear friend, I ask you, if this is confusing to you today, to say, God, open my eyes that I might see and behold truth. For those that are like me, as we grow and mature, may we put our hope in the power of Jesus, not ourselves. I'm not asking anybody in here to make a commitment that they're going to quit gossiping this week, lying, lusting, stealing, murdering. I want you to consider yourself united to the life of Jesus Christ. If you'll know that, all these other things will go strangely dim. What victories I have had in my life were steady progress in the right direction, continually following Jesus. A few miracles here and there along the way for freedom, but for the most part, it's just like babies grow, one bite at a time, by faith. Hope in Jesus. It's not about what you can do for God. It's about what He's done for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to believe it, and I want you, by faith, as one commentator said, become who you actually are. I want you to believe it, and I want you to become the Christian that you are. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I love your holy word. I love the freedom of union with Jesus Christ. Of how there at the end you remove the heaviness and the weight of the Ten Commandments off of our shoulders, and you say grace reigns over this one. And that you empower us through your Spirit to eat of the wonderful, beautiful, nourishing food that you've provided. Father, I'm thankful how you make sin for your child poison. Father, I would ask that you would free every single one of us at Fellowship Baptist Church from the lies of the devil and the lies of our old self that we have to sin. Father, I pray for those in here that have yet to be united to you by faith, that you would do a miracle right now, that they would spit out the sin in their life, say, this is disgusting, and follow you by faith. I ask this in the name of the powerful, glorifying, miracle-working name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.